do thank you for your giving. Appreciate you for doing that. Let us bow our heads, and we're going to pray over the preaching opportunity and the preaching moment. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you, praise you, love you, honor you, and appreciate you. Thank you for all that you are, all that you mean, God. We pray that you would illuminate this study, God. Allow it to be a blessing to those that hear it, God. Even allow it to be a blessing to me as I teach it, God. And help us to grow in this thing that you've given me to give to our people. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I preach and we go into our confessions, I do want to share one thing. Lady Devin and Dylan and Alana, they're all in Michigan right now. Draylen has one final performance today, and then he'll be able to come back home. He's been gone for 6 weeks, and we're grateful. Thank you for the prayers you prayed for him. I was there on Friday and yesterday, got a chance to spend some time with him, see his performance. And one of the cast members of Saturday Night Live's daughter was there, and so he got a chance to meet the cast member of Saturday Night Live, so he was real excited and saying he may get a picture with him. I said, he may want a picture with you because you might be the celebrity. You might be the star. Yeah, so it's good. So that's where they're there, and we pray for traveling grace and mercy. And just another reminder, on tomorrow is Lady Devin's birthday. She turns 46 years old. Amen. All right, so let's get our Bibles in our hands, and I'm going to have them in the back. Go ahead and flash these up for us so that we can do these together. And with your Bibles in your hands, just use the slide. It says, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Father God, feed me your word. If you believe you're going to be fed, go ahead and make some noise this morning. All right, we appreciate it. All right, so we are in what we call a followership series, followership. And so I shared when I first started it, we're working on our third sermon, but I shared that this is the first time that my schooling and my preaching are matching because I'm also in a course called followership. And the idea of this course is that the same development that leaders need, followers need. And so we've been working through that. So failure to follow was our first sermon. And in it, we talked about the failure to communicate, failure to contribute, the failure to care, and the failure to your calling. If you fail in any of those ways, it makes you where you're not a good follower. And then last week, we talked about failure to submit. And we laid it out into two. We went through a lot of things, but two things that were important was protection versus purpose. And then there was these two slides that we used. One was this slide with protection of a top-down order of submission. And then there was a slide of purpose. And the main thing about the purpose is when you put the leader and the follower on the same level plane and have them working together. So that's the mindset. So that's why we're developing followers, because we are sharing that followers are just as important as the pastor in a ministry because they have to work together. So today we're going to talk about faithful followers. Not just any kind of followers, but faithful followers. Say that with me. Say faithful followers. So in thinking of faithful followers, one of the things that I wanted to bring up is, are we fans or are we followers? There are a lot of people who are fans of Jesus, but being a follower of Jesus is a whole nother level. And so we want to work through that. Are you just a fan or are you a follower? Because there are a lot of people in the world, they say, I like Jesus. I like what he means. I like what he talks about. But when it comes to following him and following his footsteps and following the things that he asks of us, that's usually a non-starter. In other words, I like you from afar. Let's give an example. I could be a fan of LeBron James, but what it would take for me to work to the level, to be on the level of him, is totally different. It's easy for me to wear his jersey than it is to do the work. And so many of us are cross wearers. We wear the jersey of Jesus, but are we really followers? And so we're going to talk about what it means to be a faithful follower. Let's put this up. We're going to look at a definition. A fan is someone who admires or enjoys something from a distance, while a follower is someone who actively engages and supports, often with a deeper level of commitment. Let's pause and let's talk about Deliverance Temple. Let's take it out of Jesus and talk about Deliverance Temple. I love DT. Ah, that's my church. Them are my people. Are you just fans of the place, or are you really followers committed to the vision, committed to the mission? If for some reason, I wasn't planning on being here. I was having someone else to preach, but things changed and they weren't going to be able to do it. So I came back from Michigan early so that I could be here today. So what if I just called one of y'all and said, hey, I can't be there. Are you going to say, well, let's just cancel church? Or do you have enough? Or have you been committed enough that if necessary, I can go ahead and carry the vision forth? Because, and this is not the greatest in language, but let me say it this way. One monkey don't stop a show. But when everything is top down and everything is pastor, 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 we can't function and we can't move without him. But you need people who are committed in the pews. You need prayer warriors, not from the pulpit. You need prayer warriors in the pews, not just in the pews, prayer warriors at home. You need people who are deeply committed. Are you fans of the ministry, or are you followers? When I say followers, I mean members as well. So how committed are you to the journey? One of the things that we shared on the first lesson is, are you even called? Are you called to be here? If you're not called to be here, it's one thing to be like Goldilocks and you're trying out churches. Nothing wrong with that. I'm trying this out, trying that out, trying this out, and then I find my church home. But once you find your church home, if you've been called there, there's a certain level of commitment that comes. There's a level of commitment that says, if I'm going to be gone for 7 months, I'm going to tell somebody ahead of time. I'm not just going to go ghost because I'm committed. People are going to be looking for me. They're going to be asking about me. Oh, I got an internship. Well, thanks for letting me know, but this is 4 months in. I haven't seen you. Can you tell me what's going on? And then some people be like, well, y'all didn't call and check on me. Well, it's hard to know when you've disassociated, when you never were that committed to begin with. So what is your level of commitment? Let me add it this way. When you're committed to anything, when you're gone, people ought to miss. People ought to miss you or miss something. Where's her cornbread? Where something is missing when they're not there because they're so committed. So let me go back and read that one more time. A fan is someone who admires or enjoys something from a distance, while a follower is someone who actively engages and supports, often with a deeper level of commitment. All right, now let's walk through 6 characteristics of faithful following from the life of Peter. We're going to stay talking about Peter. I was talking to my pastor friend, and he asked a question to me. We usually talk about biblical things, and he was like, if you could identify with anyone in Scripture, who would you identify with? And my first person was David from the Old Testament. But my second person was Peter. because Peter was a cussing Peter. He was a fighting Peter. He didn't have it all together, but God mightily used him. And I'm a good man, but I'm not a perfect man. So I identify with being used even though you're imperfect. So we're going to look at six characteristics of faithful following from the life of Peter. Let's start off with number one. Point number one is convicted of destiny. So when you have destiny on the inside of you, there are certain things that pull and tug on your destiny. You are convicted toward your destiny. In other words, a destiny person just can't do any and everything. Let me give you a premier example of that. So I'm driving to Michigan on the weekend. So that means that my destination is Michigan. So I can't go south if Michigan is north, because that's opposite of my destiny. When you know where you are and you know where you're headed, it makes things a lot easier. Some people don't have convictions of destiny because they don't know where they're headed. And they also don't know where they are. But if you know where you are and you know where you're headed, you realize certain things don't align with my destiny. Amen. Pastor, who should I date? I can't tell you who you should date, but there are certain people that seem to align with your destiny. Yeah. If the individual is always calling you out of your name, you have to realize that doesn't match my destiny. You can't call me, excuse my French, you can't call me a bee and a hoe if I feel like I'm a princess. That doesn't match my destiny. Oh, that's just his term of endearment. Where you're the fool, if you know who you are, you have to have convictions towards your destiny. If your destiny is sobriety, you can't be any and everywhere. Amen. Well, this preacher over here can go to the club. Well, I have a different sobriety issue than that preacher. That preacher is not tempted by what I'm tempted with. So even though it can align with his destiny, I have different convictions about my destiny. And so there's certain things I just can't do, certain places I can't go, certain people I can't be with, certain things I can't listen to, I can't watch. It doesn't make me a goody two shoes. It's about my destiny. So Peter was convinced and convicted of destiny. When I go through these points, we'll have convinced and we'll see conviction as well. So let's look at the first verse, Matthew 4:18.
While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers.
The he is Jesus. Jesus saw two brothers.
Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen.
This is who they were by trade. They were fishermen. Then verse 19 says what?
And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
He just arbitrarily told them, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Now look at what verse 20 says.
Immediately they left their nets and followed him.
That seems kind of foolish to me. Stranger danger. But here's the thing. Jesus spoke to his destiny.
Yes.
Peter was a fisherman. But even though he was fishing for fish, there was something in him that knew I'm called to something higher than what I currently am doing. So when Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men, it spoke to something on the inside of his destiny. It unlocked destiny with him. And that's why he was willing to follow. Let me add this as I say, coming to this church, especially if you're still in the phase of trying out churches. What I say, if you're called here, it ought to unlock destiny in you. There are certain things I ought to speak. Something ought to happen on the inside of you that says, I got to come back next week. I don't know if I like the church altogether. I don't know if I like watching the videos on the screen, but there's something that bald-headed man said that did something down on the inside of me. It's something about my destiny that aligns what he says and makes me want to follow further. Now, other versions give us some more clarity about what happened here. But basically, we realize that Peter, from that moment on, became a disciple of Jesus. All right, that leads us to point number two. Point number two is convinced of knowledge. So I'm convinced based on my destiny, but I'm also convinced based on the things that I know. Let's look at a scripture here, Luke 9:18.
One day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do people say I am?"
So he leaves the crowds and only takes his core group. Let me pause. This is not in my notes, but I don't have time to get into it. But when I said that, it triggered something. About 2 weeks ago, I was at Texas Roadhouse with some people from the church. And I abruptly got up and left before the end of the meal because I got a call from another preacher. And the preacher called me and he told me, he said, "I had a dream, a specific dream about you and Deliverance Temple." He told me some things that were detailed. He said, "When I dream this detailed, I know I have to tell somebody." This is not, especially if my dream makes sense, number one. Number two, if I dream this detail. So he called me and we talked about it. There's a lot of things we talked about, and I won't mention exactly what we talked about because all of it wasn't good. But one thing that was said as we closed the conversation, he said, "God told me to tell you, Andre, to strengthen your core." In other words, he's saying not everybody in the building is for you, but strengthen the ones that are. Don't worry about the crowd, but strengthen the ones that are there. And so this is what Jesus was doing. Getting back to the message, this is what Jesus was doing. And later on, I'll give you more of the dream as God releases me to. But Jesus got away from the crowds and dealt with his 12. Now it was nice to be around the crowds because the crowds were celebrating him. But the Bible says he went alone to pray. And then as he was praying, he took some key folk with him. But then he looked at his key folk and he says, "Who do men say that I am? What does the crowds say about your pastor?" All right, let's look at verse 19.
"Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead."
In other words, there's competing views on who you are. They're not quite sure exactly, and there's a lot of different thoughts about it. So Jesus reframes the question in a different way. Look at what he says in verse 20.
Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?"
My key folk, who do you say I am? Read.
Peter replied, "You are the Messiah sent from God."
This is a very important statement in Scripture. And I believe King James says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, what Peter is saying, if you have to understand the Old Testament prophecies, you are the one we've been looking for. You're the one we've been waiting on. And so everybody's confused at who you are because you don't fit the mold that everybody thought you were going to fit. And here's the thing, especially even as a pastor, I may not fit what other bishops look like. I may not function how everybody else function. But what Peter is saying, but for me, you're the man that I need. You're the one that I've been waiting for. You're the one that I'm supposed to align with. You're the one I'm supposed to attach to. There may be better looking people out there. There may be more wealthy people out there. There may be smarter folk out there. But I believe you are the Messiah. So I've hitched my horse to you. Now later on, this is not in the notes either, but later on there's a time where Jesus purposely ran away the crowds because he said, "Y'all come here for the fish and the loaves." And then he turned around and said, "But you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And the crowd's like, "Man, this fool crazy. And they just start walking. All the miracles and all this talking. And even the disciples is kind of like, I don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus looks at them and said, are you going to leave too? Like the crowds leave? And then Peter said this. He said, where shall we go? Because you have the keys of eternal life. I don't know if you're crazy or not, Jesus, but you're the only one that I have that can get me where I need to be. So I'm following you even when I don't understand where you're going. Even when I don't know what everything's about, I am loyal to you because I believe you're the one that God has placed in my life. Let me pause and take it out of Jesus and Peter and out of Andre and Deliverance Temple. What have you been called to that you're sometimes confused about? Maybe it's your husband. Or maybe it's your wife. I don't know. I don't know if she's going through menopause or what, but this woman crazy. But that's the only one that God has assigned you to be with. So love the one you're with and work it out because destiny might be connected to the one that you have. So there are people who are loyal. And then there are people who are wishy-washy. Peter, what I like about him, he was loyal. So he was convinced in what he knew. What I know is you are the Christ. I really don't know about eating your flesh and drinking your blood. I really wish you would have come and overthrown the Roman government the way we were looking for, because they were looking for a literal king that would come and throw things over. And Jesus comes as a suffering servant. I wish you were different. And sometimes, let's be honest, God, I wish you would handle me different. I wish you would answer some prayers quicker than what you've answered. I wish you would reverse some of the things you've allowed to happen in my life. But God, you all I got. Why don't you just give up? Just like Joe's wife said, why don't you curse God and die? You're talking foolish because he's all I got. I don't always understand God, but God, you all I got. I don't always know what's happening, but God, you all I got. And when you find out God is all you got, you realize God is all you need. And so this is why we follow even when we don't understand. Can you follow him when you can't trace him? Can you follow him when you can't see him? Can you follow him when you can't hear him? Can you follow him when tears are hitting your pillow at night? Can you yet follow? And the answer is, I got to. Because you are the Messiah. You're the only one. You're the only hope I have left. I can't put my hope in the Democrats and the Republicans. I can't put hope in my education, my money. I can't put hope in myself because I'll mess around and do stupid stuff. So God, you all I got. And that's what I know. And so I'm convinced. All right, let's move to point number three. Now, because of that, I have a conviction of cost. So what I was just sharing about you is the cost that it takes to follow God. It would be easier to do other things, especially me. It would be easier for me to do other things. Somebody told me, he said, you know what? They hadn't met me long. They said, you have a radio voice. You ought to be on radio. It'd be nice to be on radio, but I got a pastor. I got to work. I got a whole bunch of stuff I'm already doing. God, if you open a door, it'd be nice. But then sometimes I realize that, God, if you don't make a way, a way is not going to be made. So guess what? I'm just going to do what you've called me to do. Let me tell you another thing. People have told me multiple times, you're too big for Muncie. You need to go start a church somewhere else where people would appreciate you. That possibly could be true, but this is where I'm called. So I keep coming back to where I'm called. Yes, it costs, and yes, it sometimes hurt, but I would rather go out following God than go out following my own mind. This is what it said in the Psalms. It said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. In other words, I'd rather be in Muncie, Indiana, in the house of God, than stuck in P. Diddy's freak-offs. Now, not everybody knew that it was going to end up in that way, but the devil will get you in something that looks good and will push you too far. And now you stuck in stuff and the FBI is knocking at your door. Sometimes it's better to stay small where you can handle it than to go big and lose it all. There's a cost with it. All right, let's go. Conviction of the cost. Let's look at Luke 9:22.
The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things,
now,
he said.
After he says, you are the Christ, Jesus begins to tell him some more stuff. Suffer terrible things, read.
He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead.
Now, the disciples heard this, but they didn't really hear it. Because when it happened, they were so shocked that he was on the cross. Because remember, they were under Roman oppression. And they were looking for the king that was prophesied to come and fix all of that. But he came as a spiritual king. He was coming for a different reason. And so he starts telling them, I'm going to have to suffer many things. I'm like, yeah, okay, that's cool. They wasn't catching it. And so look at what the next verse says.
Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me.
Now he's back with the crowd and he says this openly, but he really wants his disciples to hear it. If you really gonna follow me, it's gonna cost you. That's all it basically. You gotta take up your cross and follow me. Now you have to understand something, that at this time he has not gone to the cross. So they don't even know exactly what he's saying. But what he's saying is it's going to cost you to follow me in the way I need to be followed. Oh, okay. So let's put it all together. Let's connect these verses. Follow me is the invitation. I will make you, fishers of men, is the transformation. Fishers of men is the mission. Take up your cross daily and follow me is the cost. All right. So you've got a mission, you've got transformation, you got invitation. All those things line up together, but what is the individual cost? And that's what I don't know for each individual. Sometimes it costs you your family. I'm not saying your immediate family, but the other family who say, why are you going to church? Why are you wasting your time? Don't you know that's a white man's religion? Don't you know this, that, and other? Don't you know all these other things? And here's the thing. If you haven't really studied, some of the things people say could throw you off because there's a lot of truth mixed in with a lot of lies. But sometimes it's just going to cost you. I don't really know all the stuff about the Bible to explain to you why I keep coming back to church, but I'm going to do what works for me. Why do people get so irritated when you do what works for you? If smoking weed and serving Buddha works for you, go on over there and do it and stop bothering me, because praising Jesus is what works for me. It's so interesting that you're so worried about what I'm doing, because it's not them, it's the devil behind them trying to get you off your square. But you have to understand it costs you to be where God wants you to be. Now, life is a little bit different for me because I'm the pastor. But coming up through the ranks, there was a lot of cost to get to where I am. I remember specifically one time we were in a youth group. I was not a leader at all. I just came out of college not too long ago, and I had rededicated my life to the Lord, and so I was just trying to be one of the young people. I'm trying to serve God as a young person. That's why I've been really making emphasis on the younger adults that are coming, because it reminds me of me. I rededicated at 18 years old, and then I crossed over into 19, and I'm really trying to serve God at 19. Serving God at 19 is rough, because that's when freedom starts happening and you can start doing a lot of stuff. Serving God at 21 is rough, because now I can go do what I want to do and God is telling me I need to do this. So one particular thing that happened is we were in a youth group together, and we had one of those, our youth group was on a Sunday night. We had one of those weather forecasts that things may turn later in the evening. And so the youth leader called me just a regular member, and asked me what I thought about having the youth group. I was like, I don't know. They said it might get slick. I don't know. But whatever you choose, I'll go with. So she decides to cancel. But the other young people said, I don't know who Andre thinks he is canceling the youth group. I didn't cancel nothing. I didn't ask her to call me, but God was elevating me. He was promoting me. And of all the people to ask, the youth leader asked me, and some of my friends and family members that I thought was cool with me started getting mad at me saying, I'm trying to take over. I'm like, I'm not trying to take over nothing. I went home and cried to God. I was like, I didn't do nothing wrong. Now people don't like me, but God was raising me up to be a leader. And when God is raising you up as a follower and a leader, people will misunderstand you. They'll scandalize your name. They'll say things wrong. And God will allow it to happen to toughen you up, to figure out, can you pay the cost to walk with me? And if you're a people pleaser, it ain't gonna work. Because some of your favorite people will turn their backs on you. Some of my closest friends, we're not friends anymore. One particular friend, super, super, super close with. The person was struggling with having sex, and I'm with Devin and we're not having sex. So we dated for 4 years and did not have sex until marriage night. And I got a close friend who was dating too, and he is having sex. But every time he would do it, he would feel convicted. He would come and talk to me about it, and I would talk and I would hug him and love on him and just say, hey man, do the best you can. But then somehow someone got into his ear and said, Andre think he better than you because he hadn't had sex and you have. And the next thing that happened, it drove a wedge between him and I. And all I did was try to be there for him. And I'm like, God, this is my best friend. This ain't fair. God said, it's not fair to walk with me. Because the devil will get in there. And but guess what? Let me tell you something. Yes, it costs, but that's how the anointing comes. When you're broken, when you're crying, when you're hurting, when you're grieving, that's how the power comes. You don't just get a power from reading from a book. You don't just get power with oil being poured on your head. You get power in the trenches. You get power in the cave. You get power in the dark moments, because it is the private situations that produce the public power. And I'm saying it the way I'm saying it. I'm leaving things out because these are real people, and I'm live on Facebook, and there's some Facebook friends, and so I'm trying not to say too much. Because this is years have passed since then. But God was teaching me that he had something for me. But guess what? Let's be honest. My hand had the towel a bunch of times. And I'm ready to throw it in. Let me be real honest. There's days I threw in the towel. Well, why are you still here? Because I found out the towel was a boomerang. I threw it and it came right back to me. Because if God hasn't designed for you to let it go, you can't let it go. I've had several seasons of my life. I've talked about my kids, but some of you remember. Some of you aren't haven't been in this church long enough to remember, but some remember how me and Devin, it took us 8 years to have children. And how we were youth pastors, and they were young people having teenage pregnancies, and we couldn't even have kids. I'm going to showers for people 16 years old, and here I am married and can't have babies. And remember, we were celibate for 4 years. I'm like, God, if you wasn't going to answer my prayers, I should have been doing something in them 4 years. I shouldn't have been wasting all this time. But here's the thing, but when God, that's why I am the father I am, because of the pain that it costs to get the kids that I have. Sometimes when stuff comes too easy, you take it for granted. But when you have had to get it out the mud, when you had to get it rough and hard, it's a little different. So are you willing to pay the cost it takes to follow God? All right, let's move on. We're going to come and touch back on that in just a minute. Number four, Number four is convinced in his word. This is enough. This is why you come and get the word. You don't come and get the word just so you can see your friends on Sunday morning. You come and get the word so the word can sustain you for the war that you have to face. Because it was the word that kept my mind from falling apart when I wanted to break up and fall apart. It's the word that kept my marriage together. It's the word that kept my ministry together. Let me give you an example. One of my favorite things of all time is preaching in South Africa in 2017. Because in 2009, I was reading Mandela's biography. And I was on my job and I was stirred up on my job. And I said, one day I will stand where he stood. 8 years later, I'm actually standing in Mandela's house in a museum and I'm preaching there. That was powerful and was beautiful. And I talk about it all the time, but there's a part of the story that I don't often talk about. And part of that story is when I got the invitation to preach in South Africa, it was not too long after we had purchased our second home. And after purchasing my second home, I injured my shoulder and had to have shoulder surgery. And I was now operating off of sick leave, which is not the same type of pay. So now I have two mortgages and I have less pay. And so let me just go ahead and fast forward to tell you I was broke. So when I got on the plane to go to South Africa, I had $100 in my bank account. Not $1,100, no $100. And here I am going to preach broke as a joke. Now, I had paid everything I needed to pay up until that, so I was covered, but I was broke. And so it was funny, me and some preachers went out shopping. I was window shopping. The other preachers is grabbing stuff. Don't you like this? I like it, but I'm broke. Now, I had some credit cards, but I wasn't going to go in debt, so I just had to grin and bear it. But hey, I was where I thought I'd never be. I was where I said I was going to go, but sometimes you say stuff but really don't know if it's there. So I was just happy that I was there. And I was like, God, just let me make it back and be okay. So I preached and did what I needed to do. And I did have a little South African money. And South African money is rand, and it's a lot more than American money. And so after I preached, I got a PayPal from the church. I don't mean to take too much time, but let me just pause. So me and the pastor had worked out a deal that if we would come to each other, in other words, if we would pay for our own plane tickets and come to each other, then we wouldn't, all we would worry about was the food and the housing that would be taken care of. So I knew they was going to have a hotel for me and I knew I was going to be able to eat. We didn't talk about any offerings or any of that. I'll take care of your hotel and your food if you can get the plane ticket over. Now, how did you get a plane ticket to South Africa being broke? Well, it just so happened that a couple months before I got the invitation, I heard God tell me to get this credit card, this American Express credit card. And so I did. I was broke, but I had enough good credit to get a good credit card. It just so happened that the good credit card came with miles. And so I had a bunch of miles based on this credit card, but I didn't have enough. It was Delta miles. And so I called my brother who flown with Delta. And I was like, do you know anything about Delta? He said, I think a family member or somebody can gift each other miles. And we figured out. So he gifted me the rest of the miles for me to fly there. So God was already working everything out. So I wasn't worried about too much. Even though I had $100, I wasn't worried about too much. I was glad that God had worked everything out. But we didn't talk about an offering, so I didn't expect an offering to come from preaching. And so I had preached, and about 2 days later, I get a PayPal from this church that I had preached at, and it says $1,000. Oh, like, that's nice, because I'm thinking it's 1,000 South African dollars, which translated to $20, $30, $40 in America. So I was like, well, shoot, I have $140. But I kept looking at my PayPal, and I seen a dollar sign. I'm like, South African don't use that same sign.
So I called back home to my bank to ask what was in my bank, and they said it was $1,100 in there. So that means I actually got a whole $1,000. Baby, I was on a bus, and I kept my composure. I wanted to jump and shout and dance and say, look at God. But the reason why I didn't do all that, because when I was preaching about faith. They didn't know I was broke. I preached like I wasn't broke. But God worked it out. To my surprise, I had no idea. I was shocked. I was flabbergasted. And I was blessed. So why did I bring that all up? I really don't know. But my point is, sometimes you got to go scared. You got to go broke. You got to go trust in God. You got to go believe in God. But I'm here to tell you, when your back up is up against the wall, that's when God will step in and will work a situation out. And that's just so you can be convinced. And so here's the point that I'm making. I was convinced on his word. His word had proved to me I was supposed to be in South Africa. So I made it happen. And God made it happen for me. And I'm going to go other places. I'm going to do other things. But it's just about God and his word. So convinced in his word. Look, let's look at this. And so I was trying to remember, why did I even get off on that tangent? But here's the reason why. Let's look at this next verse, Matthew 14.
Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water.
This was Peter in the boat. He was in the boat. And they saw something that looked like a ghost coming on the water. And they wondered, is that Jesus? And Peter said, if it be you, tell me to come. And Jesus said, come. And so Peter steps out on the word of God. And when he steps out on the word of God, instead of sinking in the water, he begins to walk on the water, not because of him, but because of his word. So the point that I'm making is what it costs you sometimes is just to step out on the word. Yes. Now, there's a bunch of folk in the boat that saw the same thing. But Peter was the only one with enough gumption to step out on the word. Here's the thing. There are boat talkers and then there's water walkers. Yes. Sometimes the folk in the boat will do the most talking. But sometimes you got to stop the talking and you just got to step out on the word. There's some of y'all here that have businesses that don't make sense, but you stepped out on the word. There's some of you that have made some decisions that don't make sense, but you stepped out on the word. It don't make sense to be in South Africa with $100 in your bank account, but when you step out on the word of God, you're convinced in his word will sustain you. His word will support you. His word will keep you. His word will not let you fall. Now we know later Peter fell, but he stopped looking at the word. Jesus was the word. Let's look at the next verse and hear how Jesus said it. I already quoted, but hear how Jesus said it.
Come, he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus.
Came toward Jesus. Now let's move on, because there's something else that we need to remember about Peter. Number five, convinced about failure. Peter's a good dude, but if you remember, when we get close to the cross, Peter denies the Lord three times. Let's look at John 21:9.
When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it and bread.
I didn't do the whole story, but I'm going to back up and explain it to you. So the first thing I want you to remember is that when Peter denied the Lord, he was warming himself by fire. And then one of the people came to him and said, hey, weren't you with him? I'm like, no, I don't know that dude. And eventually, Peter got to cussing because he was scared. He didn't want to end up on the cross with Jesus. He's warming himself by the fire. So this is much later. Jesus has already risen from the grave and he has been in the earth. The scripture says as a risen person, he was in the earth for 40 days. But his appearance would change and be different.
He would appear in places because he was no longer human. He was divine. And so they were still grieving the loss of Jesus. And they had heard that he had risen, but they hadn't quite seen and interacted with him a whole lot. And so they are on a boat and they're fishing in the night. And there's a guy on the shore that yells out to him and says, "Try the other side." They try the other side. And a whole bunch of fish come in. They haul in a bunch of fish. And Peter recognizes this is Jesus. He doesn't appear like the Jesus they know, but he recognizes him. Peter jumps in the water and swims over there to him. The rest of the people come in the boat and they come on shore to Jesus. And when they get on shore, Jesus is by a charcoal fire. The same place Peter was when he denied him. All right, let's go to the next verse, verse 10.
Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught."
All right, drop down to verse 15.
When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs."
So now they know who he is. I don't know if his appearance changed. I'm not for sure what happened, but they know it's Jesus. And Jesus spends some time personally with Peter and says, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yeah, I love you." And he gives him this instruction. Let's keep going. Verse 16.
He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep."
This time it says, "Tend my sheep." Yeah. On this one, let's go to the last one.
He said to him the third time.
Third time.
"Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time.
Peter didn't quite understand what he was doing. Like, "You know I love you, Jesus. You keep asking me this, Reed.
Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep."
This is a strange interaction between Peter and Jesus, but many scholars have put the revelation together for us. He's by the fire when he denies the Lord three times. And then when he gets to shore, Jesus is by the fire with fish. And then Jesus goes over to him and asks him these three questions. And so what scholars believe is he was proven to Peter that I have accepted you. Just like you denied me three times, I'm reversing that by making you say you love me three times because I'm the God of second chances. And so Peter was being reclassified as a disciple. What's very interesting is after Peter denies him, that when Mary was told to go tell the disciples, the scripture says, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." Didn't call Peter a disciple because he had denied him. And this is what I need you to understand, because many of us, the reason why we sometimes stop following is because of our own personal failures. But as much as you fail, God has enough mercy to graft you back in. There's an old scripture that says that a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets up eight. See, the problem is not falling. The problem is staying down. And so if you would commit to not staying down, God says, "I'll keep you if you want to be kept. I'll stay with you if you want to stay with me. I'll work with you if you'll work with me." So stop telling me because of your addiction or because of your depression or because of your lying or because of your cheating, you can't be loved by God. I'm here to tell you he loves the unlovable. The love of God is so matchless. It's so powerful. Even if you deny him three times, he'll find a way to three times bring you right back in, bring you right back to the scene of the crime, because visibly by the fire, he bringing them right to the scene of the crime and reversing what he did. I'm so glad that God's not counting my sins against me. I'm so glad that his blood will wash and clean me, because I shouldn't be preaching the gospel because I made some big dodo dummy mistakes. But God has been there to turn situations around. Now, here's the thing.
Sometimes our mistakes have consequences, but that does not mean you're not part of the family of God. You're part of the family of God. Wipe your eyes, wipe the spit off your mouth, get up and go after God and watch God turn your test into a testimony and turn your mess up into a message. God is not through with you.
I love Superintendent Lawson, and back when I was growing up, he would sing a song that said, "The devil is a liar and a deceiver too." And then the part would say, "Cause God is not through blessing you." I'm here to let you know you may have messed up, Peter, but God is not through blessing you. You may have blown it, but God is not through using you. God is not through opening doors for you. God is not through making a way for you. God is not through making room for you. I know you're low right now. I know you're struggling right now. I know you're crying right now. But with you and God, you can achieve anything. If you would just say, God, this is another song that said, God, if you can use anything, you can use me. God didn't choose me because I was so special. God didn't choose me because I was so unique. I was goofy. I was backwards. I was clumsy. I was flunking out of school at one point in my life. If you look at me, oh, you can dress well, Pastor Andre. My mama would tell you I come out the house wrinkled. I'd wear stripes and checks. I was a mess. I was a nerd, but God reached down in my nerdy self, in my goofy self, and he raising me up. I'm wondering how you really think about yourself when the lights is off, or when the filter is gone, and the selfie is gone, and Facebook and Twitter and TikTok is gone. I wonder how you really feel about yourself. But what I'm trying to tell you is if you would just trust in God, he can turn anything around. He can take a lump of coal and turn it into a diamond. He can do that, but here's something I need you to understand, that it's the pressure on the coal that produces the diamond. It's the fire that's on the gold that purifies the gold and the silver. So yeah, you may have to go through the fire, but like the Hebrew boy said, you'll come out. That's pure gold. Actually, Job said it, but we see it in the Hebrew. So here is the final one, and this is going to lead it because I'm going back. I talked about cost. Now I'm going to come back around. And so let's look at number 6, the conviction of comfort. So after Peter does this 3 things, this is what Jesus says to him. Let's look at John 21:18.
Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.
And it's explained in verse 19. Here's the explanation.
This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me.
All right. So he gave him another opportunity. The first time he said, follow me. I'll make you fisher of men. The next time he said, it's going to get rough for you, but follow me. And so if you know anything about church history, what ended up happening is Peter was crucified as well. He was crucified by Roman soldiers as well. But Peter was so full of the Holy Ghost. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my master. So turn the cross upside down. He was crucified upside down. This same Peter that was so scared that he denied the Lord 3 times, after his conviction that I don't have to be comfortable to follow you, God, he got on the cross and was flipped upside down and became what is known as Saint Peter, one of the great apostles of the time, because he let go of the comfort to follow God. All right. So let me add this. This is our confession. Let's stay in our seats and let's say this together. Repeat after me. Lord, help me.
Lord, help me.
To not be just a fan.
To not be just a fan.
To not just be a fan.
To not just be a fan.
But to be A faithful follower. A faithful follower. A faithful follower. I know it will cost me, but I also know it will be worth it. I know it will cost me, but I also know it will be worth it. We're going to go into our communion. Let's get our bread. Go ahead and separate your bread and separate a little bit of the cup for the juice. And then once you've done that, rise to your feet. If you're watching at home, do the same thing and rise to your feet if you can. If you're driving, please don't rise to your feet. But let's get the bread. And remember, Jesus said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He was talking symbolically. So we're going to take the bread. Realizing the bread is his word. It's his body broken for us. Now, you can do it how you want, but whenever I do it, I usually break the bread because it reminds me of his brokenness. The scripture says he was beat unrecognizably. So when you see that little cute picture of him on the cross, no, that's just cute art. It was an ugly, messed up sight, but he did it for you and I. Let's take the bread. Now repeat after me, Father, I receive your bread. Now the blood that gives us strength from day to day, it'll never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now let's drink this blood. There's nothing in the bread and there's nothing in the juice. It's a symbol of his body and his blood broken and shed for us, which gives us power. And that's why we follow him, because he died for us. The least we can do is follow him. Come on, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you, praise you, love you, appreciate you, honor you. Thank you for all that you are, all that you mean. Thank you for being the great, wonderful God that you are. God, we commit to following you and not just being fans. And God, many of us, we've already stepped up to the cost. And so, God, we're asking that you reward us. But if for some reason we don't have any rewards on this side and only our rewards will be on the other side, we still stay committed to you. Because as one songwriter said, Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to us. And we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great, wonderful, marvelous week. We love you.